Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. This is Rasheed Salam, your engineer for tonight's show, Parenting and Family Reconstructing Learning Lab. Our show focuses in on interactive conversations on effective parenting. In this particular episode, we'll focus in on developing leadership skills in children, and our listeners are invited to bring questions as well as share their parenting experiences to the Learning Lab. With that, I bring to you your hosts for tonight's show, Patricia Saladin and Mark Shahi. Assalamu alaikum to you both this morning. this evening.
Alaykum as-salam to you, Rashid Salam, and to the IWDM radio listening audience. As always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ila ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduluhu wa rasuluhu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mubarak. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger, and what follows in that excellent salutation. I am Mark Shaheen, the host, facilitator, producer, along with Dr. Patricia Slaudine of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, that's heard each and every Wednesday night here on IWDM Radio. And Dr. Slaudine and I would like to welcome all of you to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, especially those who are tuned in for the first time. We want you to know that this, in fact, is your learning lab. And we ask that you do bring it to the lab. We ask that you come with an open mind, an open heart, and make sure that you bring your pen and pad, for there will be some noteworthy things that will be said. We want you to be able to take good notes, and we want you to be able to ask questions or make comments on any of the commentary, the information, education that we disseminate on this learning lab. And you can do that by pressing 1, and our Rashid Salam, who is our engineer, will alert me that you're in the queue and you have your hands up to ask a question or make a comment. And we're much aware of the fact that also on the Internet, there are many of you that are listening in, and we'd like for you to be participants also, as we had a good learning lab last week. A lot of questions was asked and all. But you do have to call into the studio. And that number is 714-816-4673. Once again, 714-816-4673. And you do have to press 1. And our engineer, Rashid Salam, will alert me that you have your hand in the air to ask a question or make a comment, and we'd like to hear from those of you that the information is resonating with you at any point in time. You can press 1. We also want you to know that this learning lab, like the Sister Learning Lab, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, has a foundation, and it has 3 sources that we use. First and foremost, Al-Quran, the final revelation to all of humanity, the life example of the Prophet Muhammad in the living and demonstration of the Quran, and the tafsir, which simply means the clear, very, very clear explanation that Imam Muhammad gives in regards to the Quran and also the life example of the Prophet. So those are the foundational sources, foundations, and we also have established some very profound things in terms of looking at parenting with a simplistic but a very profound definition, in that we said that parenting is the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, but the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. This is a big role and responsibility, and we want to dismiss the misnomer that this is only the role and responsibility of the mother, but also for the father, as the acronym for family is father and mother, inevitably loving you. We also know that the role and responsibility of our parents is to raise us up to become leaders and to exemplify leadership qualities, first and foremost for ourselves, then our family, and then our community. And we say, inshallah, God willing, being conscious, regardful of our role in relationship to our children, that's some very profound world leaders can and will emerge from that way of thinking. Also, outside of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the teacher for all of his human creation, he is given the honor and distinction to the mother to be the first teacher and the first leader, not only for our baby girls, but also for our baby boys. And so with that being said, it has become traditional here as we approach the 6th anniversary, which we will acknowledge next week. And we're looking at having a very, very special guest. I'll announce that before we conclude the production tonight, our 6th anniversary here on IWDM Radio. It's become traditional to have an overview, and for that, you go to our very distinguished, esteemed host, Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean.
Wa alaikum assalam, Mark. How are you doing this evening?
Oh, I'm doing just great, fantastic, and I'm always seemingly amped up because I know it's Wednesday, and that means it's Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab time, and if we're ever going to remake the world and correct the things that we dislike in society, it has to begin in the first social unit in human society, and that's the sacred institution of family life. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome.
Wa alaikum salam. That is so correct. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Bismillahi rahmani rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. To hear the entire episode from last week, please go to blogtalkradio.com and select Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. The resource we're using for the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is Parenting Skills Based on the Quran and Sunnah by Dr. N. Dr. Muhammad Rida Bashir. The book can be purchased from Amana Book Publications, www.amana-publications.com, and also from Amazon. The previous show was Allow Children to Express Their Feelings and Share Their Happiness and Pain. The authors state that allowing children to express their feelings and share their happiness and pain is a very important part of a child's growth and development, the tarbiyah. It creates an environment where children will feel free to share their thoughts with their parents instead of someone else. It avoids having a communication gap between parents and children. It creates an environment that welcomes open communication between parents and child. Considering the way of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, not only did he allow children to express their feelings, he would acknowledge and share their feelings with them. Dr. Ekram and Dr. Muhammad gave an example of how the Prophet responded to emotions expressed by a child in a story about Aisha and Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, when she was 6 years old. Reflecting on that example, Brother Mark Shaheed referred the audience to chapter 53, verse 43, which states, "He is the one who brings about joy and sadness. Allah has granted human beings laughter and tears as an outlet for our emotions. To deny the expression of these emotions is detrimental to the human being." And the role of the parent. Thus, it is the role of the parent to nurture and cultivate the emotional development of a child. They can do this by, one, allowing the child to express his or her emotions, two, acknowledging the child's emotions and giving him or her the attention required for the situation, three, respecting the child and having mutual consultation with the child, as supported in chapter 42, verse 38, and that states, the message is being addressed to the believers. It states, conduct their affairs by mutual consultation. Let the child know that his thoughts and opinions are valued and respected, and his emotions are important to you. The parent's role is to listen to the child. Next, note that children travel through stages as they develop, and they express emotions differently at each stage. The socialization stage will be different from the discipline or play stage. Parents must be aware of this and respond accordingly. Mm-hmm. We also identify benefits that are the benefits for cultivating and nurturing a child's God-given emotions. When we allow children to express their God-given emotions in a healthy environment, the child will consult with the parents instead of going to others. And then the authors address how to apply this principle. And they gave a scenario to illustrate how to respond to a child's expression of feelings or sharing happiness or pain. The takeaways were, use the prophet's peace and blessing be upon him method of responding to your child's expression of happiness or pain. Ask the child to describe the problem for you and show sympathy for him. Tell him that you would have felt the same if such a thing had happened to you. Ask him if he wants you to intervene to help solve the problem. Suggest ideas to deal with the problem and let him choose with your guidance the most suitable one. In essence, you're sharing his feelings, helping him analyze the problem and guide him through the pros and cons of each suggested solution. And let's bring it to the lab. Last week we had a great participation, and we're going to share with you some of the points that were contributed to this topic by our audience. Some of the points were included. The absence of communication can lead to a child suffering in silence. A child could be suffering from many adverse experiences, such as bullying, sexual advances, drug use, and older children can make bad choices when lines of communication with the parents are closed. Another caller pointed out the Quran has the answers to all our questions, and discipline is missing from the environment. There are so many distractions for children, and in some cases, the extended family members who children would normally speak to are now absent from the environment. The void needs to be filled. Another comment stated, it is important to teach children morals and discipline, including limiting time on electronic devices. Teaching children to be charitable is a vital characteristic. Another comment from our caller, sometimes children are schooled in an environment that the values are in opposition to the home environment. Speaking to the teacher and getting involved in the PTA may be a solution to protecting your child from undesirable elements in the classroom or school. And the last comment from our audience listener, engage children, pick their brain, and guard your tongue. And Brother Melvin told us a story that reminded us that we are made up of many parts, and all parts must be considered when making decisions. In conclusion, Allah has planted the seed of the spiritual self within us before we are born. As parents and community members, it is our job to nurture and cultivate that true self of our children so the soul can reach its full potential as God wills. May Allah continue to guide us. Amen. Back to you, Mark.
Amen. Alhamdulillah. And that simply means that the praise and the thanks belongs to God first and foremost. And I want to commend you once again, Dr. Patricia Slaudine, on an excellent, excellent overview from last week. And hopefully our radio listening audience has taken down some valuable, valuable notes. So we're going to get into tonight's topic, and we pray a lot that we have the audience participation tonight as we did last week in terms of the feelings of our children. And tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 10 of this outstanding publication, Parenting Skills Based on the Quran, the Sunnah, and Practical Applications for Various Ages, in terms of active listening. wanted to start with something from the Quran, where Allah speaks in Surah 42, which is the Surah, a chapter titled Ash-Shura, where Allah says, "And those who hearken unto their Lord." We're just going to stop with that because it goes on to say, those who establish regular prayer and those who conduct all the affairs through mutual consultation, we know that to be Amr Hum, Shura Bain Hum, and those who spend what it is that Allah has provided them. But interesting in terms of hearken is that is Ash-Kajaba, which is a terminology there. And, you know, when we're talking about Arabic, and you know, in terms of verb form, it's something similar to English in terms of being active. The tenth form of that is used to not only just say that in terms of hearken, which is listening, listening, but also not only listening, but responding to our Lord and Creator, and also responding swiftly. You know, there's different types of responses that we can give in terms of when, as human beings, that we are actually communicating with each other. But this term actually indicates that not only do we listen, but we respond. When Allah is speaking to us as believers, and He's given us a command, so the response should not be one, a slow response, or one of deliberation. It should not be one of questioning or doubting what our Lord and Creator is actually saying to us. We have to remember, whenever we read the Quran, that only Allah is speaking in the Quran, as Allah is the author of the Quran. Prophet Muhammad was the recipient of that authorship or that message that came to him, but come to all of humanity for all time. So there shouldn't be no hesitation, reservation, or procrastination when we listen to Allah. We are to hear and we are to obey. And Allah has said that to us in the very beginning in Al-Fatiha, where we, in the fifth ayat, as Imam Muhammad taught us, that Indina Sirat al-Mustaqim, that we actually are asking God's guidance on the Sirat al-Mustaqim in every aspect of our life. We want the guidance on the straight path. There's many different paths, but they're not the straight path. It is only the guidance of Allah that can keep us on the straight path in the various components of our life. And then Allah tells us in Surah Baqarah, which is the second surah and is the longest surah in the Quran. That is the book. In it is guidance, sure, without doubt, for those who are conscious regardful of Him. Okay, so if we're conscious regardful of Allah, then we should have no doubt that whatever it is that Allah says to us and commands of us, there shouldn't be hesitation or reservation. So we're saying that as a basis or a platform here on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, that as we continue to know and grow and learn, that also should be communicated to our children as they begin to learn. You know, that you should always listen to Allah. But not only listen to Allah, you are to respond to what it is that you're listening to and the command of Allah. And not only do you respond, but you respond swiftly, not with deliberation, not with procrastination, not with doubt, skepticism, in terms of what it is Allah says. As a matter of fact, those of us that are Muslim and have learned the religion very well, whatever the ayah, instructing sign, a message that God gives to us, when we finish reading that, we say, Sadaqallahu Uzeen, that surely Allah has spoken the truth. If in fact that we are witnessing that Allah has spoken the truth, was El Haq, given us the truth, the reality in his book of guidance and revelation to us, then what excuse do we have for not following that truth? So we want to say that first and foremost, Dr. Patricia Salaudin, as a basis and foundation, as we learn that and we become practitioners as parents, and we know that teaching, we give the acronym in the word idea, you understand, we teach our children, but they also learn through instructions. Instructions is coming from the Quran, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Demonstration, the demonstration of the Quran by the Prophet Muhammad and the Rasulullah, the messenger of Allah, and experiences that all of us will encounter in our life. This is a way of actually learning too, but the assessment, those who assess those experiences, they can also be very, 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 very valuable experiences in terms of teaching us lessons and all in this life that we live. So just remember that. And now let's get into tonight's topic in terms of active listening. What is it that Dr. Patricia Salaudin, that our very distinguished authors, the Bashirs, have given in regards to active listening?
Okay, so they have quite a bit for us to digest as it relates to active listening. Starting with, go on.
And we want to say that this will be part one and part two. It will be continued next week because I don't think that we'll be able to get everything in. So just please stick and stay and don't stray away. All right, back to you, Dr. Salaudin.
Okay. We start with active listening is the attempt made by the listener to restate the feeling and or content of what the speaker has said. It implies that the listener is trying to understand how it would feel to be the other person. It implies that the other person is important and worth giving your attention and time to. So here's the definition that they are giving us for active listening. Would you like to comment on this definition and for active listening, or would you like me to go on?
No, I think that that's very, very important in terms of restating active listening, another expression that we can give. That we have used on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab when I've talked about the five styles of listening. Active listening is synonymous with empathic listening. Empathic listening. Those of you who are probably 50 or older, 60, at least 60 or older, perhaps remembering our mother actually saying to us to be able to understand other people. Try putting yourself in their shoes. So Allah has given us imagination. So there are some things that we cannot and have not experienced and some things we don't want to experience. So imagination enables us to actually put ourselves in their shoes. So the empathy in terms of being empathic listening is being showing empathy in terms of understanding what the person that is communicating to you, what they actually are sending to you as the sender, and you are the recipient. And not only what it is understanding what they're sending, but also feeling the feelings that come along with that. This is called the highest form of listening, which is empathic listening. The authors chose to use the phrase active listening, where you're actively engaging in what the sender is sending to you, and you're responding accordingly. I'll stop with that.
All right, very good. Alhamdulillah. They go on to say you cannot fake active listening because it demands more than nodding your head and occasionally saying, uh-huh. Active listening is difficult because it means that you must try to understand another person's communication and not judge what they're saying. By withholding judgment, you are indicating to the other person that you respect her and that she does not run the risk of being put down. Active listening is also a way of showing empathy, and empathy builds trust. The prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, is a good example of an active listener, even with his enemies and those who disagree with him. As parents, active listening is a great quality that we should develop when dealing with our children. It will earn their trust and help strengthen our relationship with them. First and foremost, listen, learn to listen effectively. And this means, and here the authors give us four terms that will help us understand active listening better. One.
Yes.
Is listening.
Now, let me say this before you go to those four things real quickly. In terms of one of the things that should be highlighted and underscored is in terms of refraining from being judgmental. Judgmental. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes, it will not allow us to do active listening. Matter of fact, I like to give this acronym we've used before on Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, and I think we've used it here. I'm not sure. I don't remember, to be honest with you, but it's called IAPE. And so you want to take note of this, IAPE, like the letter I and A and P and E. So when you are actually exemplifying the highest form of listening that they'll call active listening and or empathic listening, you don't interrupt. That's what the first letter stands for. You don't interrupt. The second letter is that, A, you don't advise. Because if you're listening, you don't interrupt, and you don't advise. The P is you make a dash to that. You don't probe. You know, sometimes when people are communicating with you, you're constantly asking question after question after question. That's probing. So if you're actively listening, you're not probing. And the last letter in terms of ape. So the last letter E was almost slipped my memory here. What is the E? Probe, and you don't evaluate. That's it. You don't evaluate. Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. You don't evaluate. So sometimes people are evaluating as they supposed to be listening. So evaluating, you want to put in parentheses, you don't judge. That's what the authors were saying in terms of being judgmental. So you evaluate. So if you're actually actively listening, you're not interrupting, you're not advising, you're not probing, and you're not evaluating. Hmm. And so when you're not doing those things, then you're actually actively listening. So it's elimination of those things. So if, in fact, that it was sharpening your listening skills, you know, by having this acronym, you know, so you're just actually exemplifying the highest form of listening, which is empathic listening or active listening. So you can take it from there, Dr.
Yeah, I really like that. We could just put that, you know, in our brain while we're listening to other people. we'll probably have a better society. You know, we'll probably get along better if we just
don't give any advice.
Don't probe and don't evaluate. Just listen. That would be a fantastic. You could create really great relationships that way. Alhamdulillah.
Absolutely.
Thank you for sharing that. That's great.
No problem.
Okay, so listen. not only to the verbal message, but also pay close attention to the body language. Less than 20% of what is understood comes from the actual words that are used. We respond much more to the tone of voice, eye contact, facial expressions, body position, and so on. One way to discover the message that you are sending to your family members is to record a video of the family spending time together in a natural environment with everyone's permission, of course. Watching such a videotape can be very informative and helpful in observing others' body language as well as your own. Now, that will be listening. That's the end of that. And I found that surprisingly enough, that surprising to me, that less than 20% of what is understood comes from the actual words that we are.
Yes.
Everything else is in play. The eye contact, the body movements, all of that is in play. And watching that, and you get the real message. That's interesting.
Yes. And, you know, that's very, very important because on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, we have talked about that in terms of the breakdown in communications. As we talk about this on the Sister Learning Lab, we are still on the mini series, and tomorrow will be the sixth episode on communication. And actually a little bit more generous in terms of words because the study has showed that it can be as high as 55% of all communication is nonverbal, which meaning it is body language. You know, so I had an outstanding publication years ago in terms of body language, and I actually learned quite a bit that can be said, verbal communication, in terms of facial expression. But also, you know, facial expression is probably the part of the body that really speaks to people more so than any other part of the body. And you'll find that women actually have more of a proclivity to be able to read facial expressions more so than men. And so the logical reason for that is because the honor and distinction that I said earlier, each and every week, is that Allah has given the honor and distinction to the mother to be the first teacher and also leader. So for a portion of the baby's life at the very beginning, the baby is classified as an infant. Infant means not yet speaking. Not yet speaking. So the mother, having that natural proclivity instinctively, she can pretty much look at the baby and she can kind of read the biological expression. But also they mentioned that in terms of the tone of voice, well, we know infant is not yet speaking, but they have a universal cry. Everything, as they cry, so it's universal. It's like, okay. But the mother being very intuitive, if her child was in a little nursery among other children, it's a foregone conclusion that most mothers can tell their baby's cry. And oftentimes, being so intuitive, they can almost tell you what it is that the baby needs, the tone of voice, the cry. So them just taking this a little bit deeper, but those type of skills and gifts that Allah has given to the mother to be able to perform her role as provisions, oftentimes that's taken into the relationship with children as they grow older. She can pretty much look at her son and see that you're not telling the truth. Meanwhile, wonder, how you know, Mama? But she's been reading your face for quite some time. So when mothers generally tell you, I know my children, you can take it to the bank. You know, I watched my mother once, was my youngest brother. You know, he know I tell this story. He doesn't like it, but I have to tell it because it's going to help those he was getting the beat down, and I was a witness. And mm-hmm. so my mother was the type of mother, when she was whooped, she talked to you. And he kept saying, no, ma'am, mama, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You're lying. No, ma'am, mama, I didn't do it. She hit him again. No, ma'am, mama, I didn't do it. Then he asked my mother. He said, mama, why you say I did it? Now, my mother had a slip of the lip, because most mothers don't give you their secrets, but she had a slip of the lip. Now, I'm watching this. She said, because every time you lie, you don't tell the truth, your nose expands. I'm like, I never knew that. And then I started to watch it and pay attention, and every time he wasn't telling the truth, his nose expanded. You don't have any control biologically. But mothers are very intuitive. They can look at facial expressions and know when you're telling the truth. And they can also detect the tone of your voice.
Wow.
You're not trying to do that. But that's how the lie detector test came, and they said that almost 99.9% are actually accurate in terms of that. Because the word biological, you know, your body is biological, logically.
Right.
It's going to express itself even if you're not trying to convey anything. So body language is very, very important, and so 55% of all communication, nonverbal, is body language. And they have some very good publications out there. I know I had one, loaned it, and it grew legs, and I didn't get it back. But body language, 55%. 35% is actually tone of voice. A lot is communicated in tone of voice. Mother can ask the child, Hassan, need you go upstairs and clean up your room? One Hassan can respond, okay, Mom, I'm going up to clean up my room. Another Hassan said, okay, Mom, I'm going to clean up my room. Now, both said the same words, but look at the difference in the tone of voice. You see? So that is communicated, the tone of voice, 35%. If you're doing the math, it comes down to about 10%. Now, the authors give them a little bit more, so less than 20%. That's probably amazing to most people, but the words are less than the body language and less than the tone of voice. There's more could be said about that, but I think I said enough. Back to you, Dr. Patricia Slotin.
Oh, that's great. That's great information. You know, I know sometimes that people will look at me when I'm talking to them. I know my students used to do it. They would say, oh, Ms. Salahuddin, look at your face. And I had no idea that I was making any kind of expression. But if someone is saying something, you know, kids, they would tell you stuff in class. They say things, you know, in class, and they're telling some story. And I'm listening to them, but my face is saying other things. And the students will look at me and say, oh, Ms. Salahuddin, look at your face. So, yeah, it does tell off on you. The next one is reflect. Reflect, which means you repeat back to your child what you think he was saying and feeling without judging him or trying to solve the problem. Simply allow the child to elaborate. And I know that that is a, you know, as a parent, that is something that I don't have to do that anymore because my children are grown. But maybe I do, because sometimes they do come to you and tell you things and you need to keep your mouth shut and just let them talk. And so that still applies. And that is very difficult to do. And I think we really need to practice that. That's something that, at least I'm talking to myself, actually. Practice that, you know, to just tell yourself, okay, be quiet, don't say anything, just be quiet. And that's something that I think I would need to practice, just keeping
And you know, quiet. Dr. Slog, and I think, you know, many probably share that too in terms of being practitioners, because you know, our anxiety, a lot of times, you know, maybe what our children are sharing is something that we have had a similar experience in life. and we're anxious just to give them the answer.
That's not always
the best thing to do.
I know exactly what you mean.
So, you know, we really want to help them in the best way, and so we really want them to grow in being able to think, this year's theme for IWDM Radio, and give a plug for it now, is to set yourself free in 2023 by thinking with the Quran. Mm-hmm. Now, in the first two stages, if we really, really are really teaching our children and we're really communicating with them and we're with them in the impressionable years, the first 7 years, and the modeling stage, then they'll be with us and they'll feel like they can come to us and that they can talk to us, you see, because you have established a bond. You're building on natural development. What naturally should develop in good communication is in nurturing the growth that you want to have with your child, even when they get into the socializing stage of their life and thereafter. You see, this is very important because if they always have felt comfortable and you made them feel comfortable, this is why listening is so important. Mm-hmm. They always have felt comfortable coming to their mother or their father or to both, maybe. In terms of communicating, and they were good listeners. They weren't judgmental. They didn't beat them up. They didn't browbeat them. All those type of things that sometimes as parents we are guilty of. Then they always feel like that door is open all the time. I want to say to our radio listening audience, if you tune in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Swaladin and Mark Shaheed. And tonight's topic is active listening. And Dr. Swaladin, before we go back to you for any commentary, we got to go to our distinguished engineer extraordinaire, Rashid Salam. Are there any callers in the queue with their hands up? And we do want you to raise your hand if you have a question or comment, or if what you're hearing tonight, is this resonating with you? This is making any sense? Please press 1 if you would. Rashid Salam, talk to me. Any callers with their hands up? Or do you have your hand up and I can't see you? Rashid Salam, take yourself off of mute. Well, hopefully he's there, but maybe he stepped away. So we'll just continue. We'll continue on. Please press 1, listeners. I don't know where my engineer is, but I'm quite sure if he stepped away for a minute, he'll be back. So
I'm right here, Mark. I'm sorry.
Oh, okay. Well, I've been calling for you. Do we have any callers that have pressed 1, their hands in the air? Do you have anything to say? We go to this.
You owe me from last Wednesday. You know that, right?
Yeah, I know. So we're going to get you in. Let's look at our callers first, but we'll get you in.
No,
do we have any callers with their hands up?
No, we have no callers in the queue at this moment.
Okay. Okay. Okay, so if you're sure that we don't.
Wait a minute. Somebody told me last
week, I forgot to tell you, that they had their hands in the air and you didn't see them.
No, that was at the end. We were going off the air.
Okay.
I do have a hand. I have a hand who just raised, and let me bring them on into the studio. We have 773-449. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. The mic is open.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Samir Muhammad out of Chicago. I'm really enjoying the program, as always, and I know the topic is about children, and I say some of us adults as well, because some things we miss in our development, too. And I like the comment that Sister Salahuddin had, and I just want to say one thing that's important. When we're relating to our children, that we give them our undivided attention. you know. And so when we do that, we can hear sometimes what they're not saying. If they used to say, read between the lines. And we want to have them going away feeling that they're really being heard and that it made a difference, you know. So, and like one part of the conversation was when you were reading about Brother Mark, making sure that we don't interrupt, we don't be opinionated, and just let them express themselves, express themselves, even though sometimes we feel like we want to fill in the blanks. But let them express themselves. Let them express themselves so that they can feel like they've been heard, you know.
Yeah.
And then when we comment back to them, the answers will be satisfactory to them, and they know that they'll be heard, you know. So I just wanted to share that. I'm really enjoying the program. And I'll continue to put you on. Assalamualaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Thank you so much, Muhammad. And I think a lot of sharp points there. Dr. Salahuddin, do you like to make any comments to what Amira shared with us in terms of how important it is that they need to be heard and the respect that you show to them and valuing whatever they say, whether they right or wrong, good or bad. As a parent, you're pretty much obligated to listen to them, and it kind of validates them in terms that what they're saying really does matter.
Yes, I can only agree with Sister Amira. She took care of it. There's no comment to be made. She made it very, very clear that we are to give our children our undivided attention, and it pays off because they will, if you give them time, that natural part of them, that goodness in them, they're going to find the right solution.
Absolutely.
If you let them talk it out and of course listen to them, and they feel that you care about them, she's right. You know, they deserve that, and it really will pay off, inshallah.
No, I want to say this, and then I'm going to give Rashid opportunity for his comments or questions that he might want to ask or pose. You know, there's an old saying, children don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And this is very, very important, you know, because oftentimes we as parents, we want to let them know how much we know. They don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. So what is that saying? To know how much you care. Listening to them is a way of saying, I do care about you. I do care about your thoughts. Last week, I do care about your feelings. I do care. Okay? So that validates our children. They feel important. That intensifies the bond that you're trying to establish with your child, a lifetime bond. Now, I know back in the day, you know, parents would tell their children, I'm not your friend. But here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, we said that in the last, the first 7 years, with 3 times 7 is 21, after the impressionable years of 7 years, the modeling stage, and this is what the parents are supposed to be, the natural role models for 7 years, that put us to 14, from 15 to 21, it is said that we are to be their friend, because they're going to select friends in their socializing stage. But if you haven't been with them in the first 2 stages, they may close the door on you. And when they close the door on you, they don't want to communicate. And one day we're going to have make a topic out of that in terms of what is called or sometimes labeled as the separation or the gap, you know, between parent and child, communication gap. You know, it should not be, but this will be given, you understand, will also enable that there also always will be a bond that's there. Rashid Salam, what do you have for us, brother? I know you you're biting at the bit, so to speak. I know you got something very profound you're going to drop on us here.
I'm backed up 2 weeks. I got a whole lot to say. No, I'm just kidding.
Let's look at the time here.
I know. The profound statement that you made.
3 minutes here. I guess we can give
you. You know, I just want to comment on the statement that you made because I don't have enough time to say what I wanted to say. I want to make sure we get on to the next show. But you made a statement about they'll shut the door on you. The day they shut the door on you is the day they will go into the world of drugs and trying to find a way out because their emotions have been affected and you have not given them what they need and they begin to withdraw. And the only thing they can do is do things that takes them out of that norm so they can forget about it. And most of the time they wind up being alcohol, drugs, or doing something or participating with somebody else instead of with you. And that somebody else may be a stranger. Under extreme circumstances, maybe giving them ideas and words that we know for a fact is not in line with the family tree. So I just want to say that real quick, and I didn't realize how much tech, because the keyboard is not lit up, so I didn't see the time span. But I do want, it's right in line, Mark. I just want to, you know, express this one thing. You know, when Ramirez says something about this for children, no, this is parenting and family reconstruction learning life. Even though we're talking about children and communication,
right.
Well, parents have a bigger problem than the children do because we're the one who don't know how to listen. You know, we don't realize that you have to listen to your children. God, you're my baby. Well, stop. That child is growing and developing, and that's our job to be able to see that growth and development through to make sure they get to the point where they need to get to. I just want to comment on that. Thank you so much.
No, alhamdulillah, that's a point well taken. All that you gave, you know, Rashid Salam, and really emphasizing that point is so very important. That GG, that we got to eliminate that. What I call the GG is what they call generation gap.
Yes.
Generation, that generation gap has to be closed. Yeah, you know, it has to be brought into perspective that there is not a generation gap. And this information that Dr. Slaudine and I are bringing here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, there should not be a generation gap. See, this is the tool of the shaitan. The shaitan wants to bring about that divisiveness, that separation, if you will. It's a lot more I can say about that. I don't have time to go into all of that. But this generation gap, it's a generation gap. They started saying, you wouldn't understand. Oh, my mother and father, they're good, but they old. You understand? They wouldn't understand. So you got to alleviate that. And the way you alleviate that is the first two stages. Be with your child in those impressionable years. Who can make better impressions upon them than you, the one that love and care for them? Who can be a better model than you, who got the best interest and concern at heart? So if you are there with them in those formative years, you can be, and they will allow you to be with them as they continue to grow and develop. And there won't be a generation gap. Dr. Salahuddin, we got maybe about almost 3 minutes here, and I want to go and give you half of it. And I knew we weren't going to finish, Dr. Salahuddin. But that's why I said it would be at least part two. And so, Dr. Salahuddin, any closing remarks you would like to leave with our radio listening audience?
Well, I definitely think that there's this old saying that Allah gave us two eyes, two ears, and one mouth. And as we go over this topic and we look at the different things that make up an active listener or an empathetic listener, we can see that the mouth, we need to use our eyes, look at the body language, look at the facial expressions of the child, listen to not only the words that the child is saying, but listen to the tone that he's giving it in. And so if these are things that, and then refrain from talking. These are the things that we probably need to practice really consciously practice them, because I'm sure that we've been doing them the other way around, and we probably have those habits down real well. But we have to break them and work to improve the way we listen. And inshallah, we'll continue this topic on next week, and I look forward to hearing more from our audience, listening audience, as to the kind of things that we can do, more things and additional things that the author may have written, is what our audience may have for us. May Allah continue to guide us and protect us all. Amen.
I mean,
thank you, Mark.
Yes, alhamdulillah, and thank you, Dr. Patricia Slaudin. We really value you and appreciate the insight and wisdom that Allah has blessed you with that you share with us each and every Wednesday, except for the first Wednesday of the month, of course, here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. I want to thank the radio listening audience for tuning in and listening to this production, and we do ask that you bring back a family member, a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, community member, you know, because we have either raised our children or we may be helping raise grandchildren or nieces, nephews, guardians. We have children, mentors. This information is valuable. It's really valuable. We want to eliminate what is called generation gap. Should not be something that's a generational gap. And if that's being produced, knowing that the shaitan is influencing that, you got two sacred institutions, as Allah has given in the Quran, the sacred institution of family and marriage. There's nothing that the shaitan likes more than destroying marriages and also destroying and corrupting, disrupting the family life. So please keep that in mind. And so next week, here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, we will be celebrating our 6th anniversary of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab that began sister station AM 360 back in the year 2017, January 2017. And we will have a special guest facilitator, the daughter of Imam W.D. Muhammad and Shirley Muhammad, their oldest child, Layla Muhammad, will be joining us, inshallah. She will be our special guest facilitator on our 6th anniversary of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. You don't want to miss that, so please tune in. We want to say before we transition to the MGM Roundtable, that's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, that the beat goes on here in IWDM Radio, as tomorrow will be the Sister Learning Lab, which is a Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Quran Shakir out of the Jewel of the South. That's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed. And back by popular demand, the 6th in the series on correct communication in the sacred institution of marriage for a healthy, harmonious relationship. It will be live role-playing, like last week, live role-playing. And if you enjoyed it last week, Quran Shakir will be writing the script for tomorrow. So you want to tune in for that. It starts at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. So as always, I like to, as an introduction to any production here, I always like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, ya Rabbi alameen. Shadowi ilaha illallah wa nasharika lahu. Wa shahadu anna Muhammadan abduluhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger, And what follows in that excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon the prophet. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host and also the producer of the MGM Roundtable. And like to extend the greetings of peace, the peace that only Almighty God Allah can give, to our national and international audience tonight. And that obligation is an obligation not only on the sender, but also the recipient of that greeting of peace of Assalamu Alaikum. And I want to just say welcome to the MGM Roundtable, where you know that each and every Wednesday night I like to bring and present to you very distinguished, esteemed guests inside of our community. That's the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad, but also outside of our community, and we will be having guests that won't be a part of the community, Imam Muhammad, that will be coming to the roundtable here in 2023, and also topics that are pertinent to us as a community, no less tonight. I'm so very honored to have this brother. He's so very resourceful. There's a lot that I could say about him, but I'm going to give him opportunity to say some of the things that he would like to say about himself. But just note that he's a very distinguished, esteemed architect. He's a very distinguished, esteemed educator. But he's also a very distinguished, esteemed national, international businessman. And that's my good brother and friend, Professor Rabbani Muhammad. And I'd like to extend the greetings of peace to our honored guest tonight, all the way from Ethiopia, there in Africa. Assalamu alaikum to you, Professor Rabbani Muhammad, and welcome to the MGM Roundtable.
Wa alaikum assalam rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much, brother. I continue to congratulate your efforts to bring knowledge to the people.
Alhamdulillah. Well, you know, I'm very honored, Professor Rabbani, to have you on as my guest here on IWDM Radio and at the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And I tell you, you're really making it global here tonight, all the way there in Ethiopia. And I know we have a lot of listeners that are listening in by way of the internet, but also those who have called into the studio for tonight's MGM Roundtable. And many know you, but you know there's always people who call in for the first time, and they want to know, who is Professor Rabbani Muhammad? And who can tell them more about you than you? So once again, welcome, and give you about 3 to 5 minutes, whatever you like to say about yourself, Professor, and welcome again to the MGM Roundtable. Assalamu alaikum.
Well, it's very difficult talking about yourself, you know, and all I can say is that that's one of the most difficult.
I didn't want to put you on the spot, but. You know, I didn't ask for a bio or anything, and then we might have consumed all the time if it had read your whole bio. And Rashid, you know, I can't read. So we didn't want to consume a lot of time. So I said the best next thing is just give Professor Rabbani maybe say 3 to 5 minutes to say some of the things so that those who don't know who you are, what it is you been doing, and you know, I think it's probably safe to say that what I know of you, you're a servant of Allah first and foremost. And you can take it from there, Professor.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, I think that right there starts and concludes the whole effort. that's the seed that brought me into where I am today. Is the wanting to know God,
yeah,
wanting to
I'll
know what my life, what my life was, what was the purpose of my life, and what was available, what knowledge was available to bring me into where I am today, and to be thankful for that, and one of the greatest ideas or the greatest efforts was done by my parents, which dovetailed into what you were doing with your family life, you know? I was always influenced by my father and mother in reference to education. And also I was influenced by the environment that I lived in. We lived in a small town next to Philadelphia, North Philadelphia, called Contra Costa. Small towns that are right outside the precincts of Philadelphia proper, and it was an industrial-based town. So I was always influenced by the workers, people who would get up in the morning, go to work. My father had two jobs. He had one job where he worked at the steel mill, and one where he gardened. He got permission from the railroad, Pennsylvania Railroad Company, to clean up the right of way of the railroad. And because of where we live in a valley where it was the soil was so rich. He recognized that, being a person who came out of the South and recognized good soil from farming. He actually turned that environment that where people would throw tires and trash and all of that along the right of way. He asked the people that if he cleaned it up, would they allow him to plant a garden there and harvest the garden? And they said yes. My goodness, yes. So he took the garden, what he produced in the garden, and was selling it around the town. In his wagon with his weight in the wagon. So he would go around every weekend and sell vegetables and give some vegetables away for people who didn't have it. So those were the influences. And of course, my mother, she was the wit, you know, because I had a mind of my own, and I was always inquisitive and interested in all kind of things, you see. So one of those things, of course, was that it was very difficult for me to accept anything I hear, because I had to question it all the time. So I had this questioning mind, which my mother kept me in check until it was just unfathomable not to deal with it. So when I came through, I was interested in industry, and I learned from just observing the industries of John Wood Steel Company and Allen Wood Steel Company. I enjoyed looking at the workers. I enjoyed the steel buildings and the steel workers, and that influenced me. And we lived by two sets of railroad tracks. We lived in between two sets of railroad tracks. So the railroad tracks taught me geometry. Geometry had parallel lines, perpendicular. All of these things were just laid out. And we lived near the river, so that was our swimming pool. So we swam in the river, and we learned, and we were in a community that was multi-ethnic and multi-religious. Mm-hmm. That was another strong thing. So I learned about the Catholic religion. I learned about the Protestants, the Lutherans, the Methodists, and there were several types of Catholics, the Italian Catholics, the Polish Catholics, you know. And as I learned and as I engaged with all the different ethnic groups, I learned a lot about the Italians, the Polish, and that. And I was always interested in geography, so I guess that led me to a kind of a thinking universally, a universal thinking, which brings me up to this date, because when we are taught by Imam W. Muhammad that we, and of course Prophet Muhammad in the Quran is universal. That is the universal concept that I was inclined to be hitting on when I was in high school, because I was basically the only one African American male in geography class, and the geography teacher, she really she was very attracted to me and my interest in geography, and I saw the globe, and I said, now I promised myself one day that I would go and visit all these countries. This was my, and this is an eighth grader. This is an eighth grader who wanted to know what was on the other side of the globe. And he wanted to know, were the people doing the same thing that he was doing, or were they doing something else, you know?
Yes.
So that interest led me, of course, as I grew, I became interested in going to school, and I won awards in mechanical and industrial arts. I was the highest, had the highest grade point in that area.
Mm-hmm.
I received awards and scholarships on that, as well as an athlete. I was a very excellent athlete in football, basketball, and baseball, and got a scholarship in baseball. But my interest was growing. It was growing. I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything about architecture yet. Didn't even know the word. All right. But the word fascinated me, and I wanted to see something, and I wanted to inquire, because I didn't know any architects. Nobody in the school or in that area knew anything about architects, and if they did, they wasn't telling. especially for a black boy.
You have to really think about it, that you know, if you really was a minority, you really was a minority at that time. You know,
exactly.
Professor, I want you to hold that thought, because something that you said that could not be underscored. Keep that thought there, that what you said that really should resonate with the people that's listening, that you had an inquiring mind, and that's something that Allah puts in the fitture of all children, natural curiosity to want to know. And you know, as a word, Taj has used that word know, it means that you can know now or wonder. And so when you said that, I want that message to be conveyed to all the young people, that Allah did not discriminate. He put that in the feature, the original nature, all to want to know, that natural curiosity. You just said it in a way of an inquiring mind that was hungry, that wanted to be fed, that wanted to know. I just wanted to say that to really underscore how important that was, because this helped to propel you in terms of the different arenas, endeavors that you undertook. Please continue, Professor Ani.
So where I live, you know, there was a lot of men and women who came up from the South who were really in bad shape. The alcoholic and many of them homeless, and I it touched my heart to say, man, you know, how did this happen, you know? And some of the guys in the community, they would always clown around with some of the brothers who were alcoholics, and they referred to them as drunks, you know. And because I lived between two sets of railroad tracks, there was a station stop that had been abandoned, and that's where they would go, you know. And there were two brothers, Ike and Bubba Jackson. I was really touched, you know, the fact that, you know, people laughed at them, but I said, no, man, you can't, you know, to me, you don't laugh at people like that. There were Caucasians, who were really down and out, and I'm trying to figure out what happened, you know? And so that search came to me, we were actually told, you know, we were in the Baptist church. So I go to church, I go to Sunday school, you know, and he said that this book is the word. This book is the word of God, you know, the Bible. So they gave. So I got a. So I started studying the Bible with the Mennonites. The Mennonites. They were part of the Quaker community in Pennsylvania. The Dutch. Yeah. So they were very sincere people, and they were hardworking, and that's what that was also an attractive thing, because they were building barns and different other things, and they would invite us to their farms, and I saw the beautiful landscape and the beautiful gardens, these beautiful buildings that they were building, and they were very simple and ordinary people, you know, and you know, we were little rough riders, you know. You know, they had some beautiful little girls and daughters, you know. So they would keep they would keep one eye on us and one eye on their daughters, you know. But that was the way. Look, don't think I was all holy now, all right? But we don't want them to think
in Alice Thomas that we do confessions either. But go ahead, Professor.
You know, no, but you know. but it was funny because I never did violate the people's moral life, but I had the opportunity of meeting and understanding people, you know, and I didn't know anything, you know, being in the North, I didn't know too much about no racism, you know, and you know, everybody was like, hey, you know. I mean, you know, if the young lady looks nice and she treats you nice and she wants to know you, okay, you know, just like she's at Italian or Polish or African American, that's all I knew. Okay, you know, and so we lived in that environment, and I lived in an environment, and so I read the Bible, so I began to not read it but to study it, okay. And I studied that Bible. I read that Bible through at least seven times from cover to cover, okay? A lot of the things that I didn't understand, but I didn't dismiss them, okay? So I said, okay, I'll just put this to the side. And I was of course, I'm down in the streets with on the corner a lot, but my interest was on Wednesday I would go and meet the pastor at his house, and we would talk about the Bible. We would talk about aspects of the Bible. And one of the reasons why I went there, because his wife would always make some cake and coffee. I knew I could get some cake and coffee at the Riv's place. And I would be there, and he would talk about his time, his growing up, and he showed me this revolver from the Civil War, you know? So all of that interests me, because I was interested now in not only geography but history, you know.
Yes.
So these types of things led me to the fact now that in history you had these great civilizations and you had these great communities, the physical communities. And I said, wow, look at these great structures, the pyramids and ancient Rome and Greece and China, all these things. And I'm saying, boy, I'm gonna go there. You know, I didn't say I want to go there. I said I'm going there. You know what I mean? So as I was reading the Bible now, I come into an environment of racism and the Emmett Till, the lynching, and all of this. You became aware of these things when you were growing in the barbershop. You looked at Jet magazine and you see all of these different things that have happened to African Americans. And I'm saying, hey, wow, what's up with this, you know? And of course, I could feel some when I'm playing when we're playing ball, because sometimes the referee seems like he was on the other team's roster, you know, and he didn't understand that. so when we played, we had the situation where we had to do more than what was necessary to win.
That's
we had to,
right.
I think Deion Sanders got a lot from us. Dominate, okay, and take no prisoner. You see,
mm-hmm.
so everything, and most people don't, you know, they think, you know, the application of what we've come through as Muslims is
yes.
what is being portrayed in what Deion Sanders and his football teams, what he is saying to them to attract them.
Mm-hmm.
And I said,
yes.
no, because a lot of my students call me and say, oh, he sounds just like you, professor. I said, yeah, I know he probably got a lot from me.
Right.
I taught at Florida A&M for 28 years, you know?
Yes.
And a lot of those students that came in there, you had people who were drugged, had been in prison, those who
mm-hmm.
had done a lot of things. But when they came in, I guaranteed them, when they come into that classroom, you will not leave the classroom the same way you came in. You'll
mm-hmm.
be a different. I don't care if it's just 20 minutes. Okay.
Right.
So when I incorporate
Professor,
the
let me
Bible,
stop you here. I want to say to our radio
mm-hmm.
listening audience, if you just tune in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio. And you're listening to the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. Your host tonight, Mark Shaheed, and I have as my very distinguished esteemed guest here at the MGM Roundtable, Professor Rabbani Muhammad has joined us. And interesting, a lot of things as he take us to chronicle his life and all, how it led up to some of the things that he had endeavors, even as a young person, in terms of the vision that he had, inquiring mind that led him to some of these endeavors. So if you have any questions or comments that you would like to ask our distinguished, esteemed guest, we do invite you to press 1. We're going to let him continue because I find that, you know, his narrative is very intriguing, and I know many of you out there have a narrative too, and hopefully with him sharing tonight what he's sharing, it can also be inspirational and also motivational to you. You can be what you want to be. And I'm not trying to quote the Temptations. You don't be up on cloud 9, but you can be what you want to be. And Allah has gifted all of us with something, what I call the NBA, not the National Basketball Association, but natural born ability that Allah has given to us. And also Professor Rabbani also stated a key word, purpose. And Imam Muhammad said we must live life on purpose. There's a collective purpose for all human beings, but Allah has said to each is a goal. And so what is your goal or what is your purpose? And so it's apparent to us that Professor Rabbani, he uncovered and discovered his purpose, and that's why we started this conversation off with him being a servant of Allah, because once you find that out, that is what is that Allah has given to you so very uniquely. That is what you're supposed to do. And in the process, you are serving Allah. Because Allah is independent of everything, anything, and everybody. So, if you have any questions or comments, please feel free to press 1. And those of you listening by way of the Internet, for you to ask a question to Professor Rabbani, you have to call into the studio. That number is 714-816-4673, 714-816-4673. Professor Rabbani, I'm intrigued. Please continue on. I just had to just bring our radio listening audience up. As you know, in radio, people tune in late or what,
exactly.
So they'll know who's speaking and, you know, what they may have missed and everything. Please continue, Professor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so as I grew in knowledge and being inquisitive and having the opportunity to, I went to a Pennsylvania Institute of Technology that had architecture and industrial design and engineering technology. So I got 3 degrees in about 2 years there, and but it wasn't to me. It wasn't enough. You know, it was I needed more knowledge, and I wanted to compete with the people at the University of Pennsylvania Drexel Institute.
Mm-hmm.
And so I continued to pursue whatever I needed to get accepted into a university. So
yes.
Because I had several courses that, you know, when you take a course subject, you know, you before they only had three tracks. One was academic, commercial, and industrial arts. All the African American
mm-hmm.
males, industrial arts. All the Caucasians,
yes.
They took commercial and academic. So I had to come up with a scheme in high school,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, because I was always thinking ahead of time, you know, to get courses like algebra and geometry
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
science. But they would not allow that in industrial arts. So I said, now I have to figure this out. So what I did was I kind of like snuck in the algebra class because the teacher there knew my sister. My sister took academics, so she liked my sister. So when I came in there, I kind of like, you're the brother of now she's doctors, but Jean, Sally Jean. So I said, yes. So I sat there in the front row, and that was a mistake because the door was open. When the superintendent walked past the algebra class, he saw all the sea of white folk and me sitting
mm-hmm.
there, a black male sitting in algebra. And he pointed to me and told me to come out. So I said, I came on out. So he said, you're supposed to be down in industrial arts. So I said, okay. I said, yeah, but I wanted to take algebra because I wanted to get some credit. He said, no, you go down to the shop math. So he and I walked all the way down the hallway. He had to go into his office, and I had to go down them steps. So I heard when I heard his door close, I went back. And
he snuck back?
And went back. Yeah, I went back, snuck back. Got into the class and told Miss Lorenz, I could never forget her name. Miss Lorenz, I said, Mr. Orman said I could stay in the class. So what I did is I went back in the back of the room in the corner. So when the doors open, nobody could see back in the corner. So I stayed there all year, got my credit and got I think an A or B on them in the course. And then after that, you know, the football coach, he taught biology. So I talked to him. I said, Mr. Watt, I said, can I take a class in biology? He said, oh, sure. Now he said that easy because I just ran a 95-yard touchdown and threw a 72-yard touchdown, you know. So he was happy. He said, yeah, of course.
What you wanted to do.
They didn't know, you know, in the administration, they didn't look at, you know, only thing they did, they took the grade, they put it down, and they passed it on. You know, they didn't think about the course structure or nothing like that. So
mm-hmm.
I got over on that. So one day, I don't know, I hate to say it, I hate to tell you this, but I'm sitting in the homeroom, and we had a teacher who was in the science. This is a science class, and
mm-hmm.
it was a homeroom. But he was supposed to write all the people on who made honor roll and honorable mention, And so,
okay.
I'm always quiet in the back. You know, all the boys, they all in the back of the class.
In the back, yeah.
So he gets to the board and sees my name. At that time, it was
mm-hmm.
Robert Graham, right? And he
mm-hmm.
looked at the paper back
mm-hmm.
at me, and he said, "Graham, you're not as stupid as you look." when the boys hear that, everybody say, "Oh."
Mm-hmm.
Now you know I had to have
mm-hmm.
a comeback. So I said, "Well,
okay.
Mister, I've forgotten his name." I said, "You don't look as drunk as you usually look on Monday." And man, everybody fell out. And look, he got red as a beet, and then he comes down the corridor, and he. I said, "Now I know this man ain't gonna try to jack me up. I know that." So he came,
mm-hmm.
and before he got to me, I slammed him against the wall. I just picked up my books and went down to the principal's office, and the principal asked me, he said, "Graham, what you doing down here?" I said, "Just a minute, you'll see, you're here." And I sat there, and I got suspended for the day. I said, because I know whatever I said would always be overruled by the teacher. So I got suspended that day. Couldn't let him disrespect me, you know?
Right.
And then I couldn't let him manhandle me either, because I train all year round, so you can't do it. And in Pennsylvania, you had these big boys and these big Irish and Polish boys that played football, and these guys
mm-hmm.
are 6'2", 200-something pounds in high school. So you had to manage them when you playing football or basketball, you know. So we were sharp, but those were types of things that when you're young, but I had that idea that nothing could stop me. That's the key, and I had to find ways and means to reach the objective of where I wanted to go, and then I got accepted in at Howard University, the School of Architecture, and that
mm-hmm.
really changed my whole life, because now I'm in an environment with all African Americans and teachers.
Yeah.
I've never been taught by an African American teacher, you know. So this is wonderful, you know. He was, and all of them at Howard who taught architecture received their degrees from Ivy League schools, and I'm saying, wow, man, this is just marvelous. And then there were people from all over the world attending my class, France, the Africa, Caribbean, Europe, call from Greece. And, man, now
mm-hmm.
I'm here again, universal, here again,
mm-hmm.
the universal
mm-hmm.
concept of human life coming into the fort. So I was blessed to be involved or be exposed to the universalness, again, of the
mm-hmm.
of humanity and learning their culture and learning – to see that, because now we know that education, culture, our ability to govern, our ability for, you know, these are the four birds that we have been taught by Imam W.D. Muhammad that's reflected in the Bible and the Quran.
Yes.
And so you can see that. I would say that I was always divinely guided, and I had a dedication to help the poor and the downtrodden, because I could not stand to see them oppressed or figure out why is it that they are in this condition and how can they get out of that condition. So here we have this train of experiences. You know, having, I mean, you know, we did a lot of street fighting, you know, which is,
mm-hmm.
you know, which was part of your manhood. You didn't back down on nothing. And you met the challenge. Every challenge that came up, you met it. You didn't, you know, there was no bullying and back, you know, no, you ain't no bully here. You know, you got to throw down. You know, so, so, So you bully, the bully is always going to get beat down, you know. So I didn't have that, you know, and so when I went into Howard and did very well, won a national competition in design, and that was a blind design. And let me tell you what happened when I was received. It was supposed to be a $5,000 prize. Okay. Now $5,000 in 1968, 69 was, I guess, equivalent to about $10,000-$15,000 now. But when they saw me, I came in there with a Dodge Coupe. I had a big afro, you know, and I went down to the. It was the Mayflower Hotel in Washington, D.C., where they had the award ceremony. And they had a luncheon. My dean and myself went down there. He's a very conservative brother, but he's very, you know, very wise, you know. But at that time, I was just, you know, I'm black now. I'm black. I'm real black.
Put your fro.
Afrocentric. Yes. Oh, yes, yes. And my dashiki and boo-boo beads, huh? So I go down to the luncheon, and I was introduced to them to the a company from Pittsburgh that sponsored it. Man, they saw me, and then connected my name with the, because it was an English name, Robert Graham, right? They didn't know I was African American, right?
Right.
And then I competed with the Notre Dame, Purdue, Illinois, University of Illinois, and I won first place, right? So when they saw me at the awards banquet at night, and all the brothers from the school came down, they was, you know, fit, you know, John Carlos and the fist going up
Tommy
in the air when they announced the award, you know. And, man, you had to cut that from 5 to 1,000. 5,000 to 1,000.
Yeah. I remember that 1968
that
Olympics. I remember watching it in school when they
there
won medals and got up there with the Black Power salute, with the black glove on the right hand raised in the air, sending a message. And everything, that's very historic, what you're talking about, John Carlos and Tommy Smith, you know.
Tommy Smith,
actually,
right. Exactly.
Sending a message to African Americans at that time, yes.
But I guess that cost me $4,000, but nevertheless.
Well, it cost you $4,000, absolutely, because the prize was $5,000, and it went from $5,000 down to 1,000 only because you were who you were, then absolutely.
Exactly.
I want to say to our radio listening audience, if you just tune in, you are listening to IWDM Radio. You're listening to the MGM Roundtable with Mike Shaheed as the host and my special guest, our very distinguished esteemed Professor Rabbani Muhammad, as he kind of chronicling his life from the time that he realized, you know, and understood that he had an inquiring mind, but he also had inspiration, motivation to want to do something with his life and discovered that purpose, and he began to embark up on it. And it's a very intriguing narrative that he had that he's sharing with us. So if you have a question or comment that you'd like to ask the professor, please raise your hand and press 1. And I'm going to go to Rashid Salam, professor, at this point, and see if we have anybody in the queue that might want to ask a question based on some of the things that you said tonight in regards to your life and your career, you know, not only as an architect, how you got started in it, but also as a professor, being an educator. And we might not get to, you know, being a national, international businessman, but that just leaves the door open for you to be able to come back and repetitively here on the MGM Roundtable. So, Rashid Salam, at this time, do we have any callers with their hands up in the air, or are they just intrigued and spellbound? with what they're hearing tonight.
Well, Mark, we don't have anybody at this time, but let me get my brother to greet, and I'm reaching all the way across Ethiopia. I used to have an egg on my good brother. It's a pleasure. No, we have no – oh, we do have a hand raised just now. Okay, so somebody
okay,
felt bad.
Let's go to them and what they have to say, and then we'll get back
yes,
to
sir.
The professor.
Okay,
Rashid.
Very good. We have 773-449. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
Assalamu alaikum. This is the Mayor Muhammad in Chicago. I was saying, Rashid. I was saying, Rashid, don't pass up my hand now, cause I want to say something to Professor Rabbani. I don't know if you remember me when you were here in Chicago, and the spirit that you reflected here represent accomplishment. It just represents accomplishment, and I'm just so inspired by what you're saying. And what Allah bless you with your insight, with the knowledge and the hunger for knowledge and to be persistent. I mean, it's like you can write your story, and this is some of the things that our young people need to hear, Brother Rabbani, because it's so inspiring. Mm-hmm. And even to the point of where you are, where you came from, and where you are now, I can see it nothing but a blessing. And when you said that you can feel that you was always divinely guided. I can hear that, you know, just from the beginning of when you start speaking with us and as you, you know, continue to speak, you know, spirit knows spirit. And I can see that Allah has really blessed you. And I just want to say, I appreciate brothers like you, you know, because you, when you're speaking, you're so giving, you're so giving, you're so inspiring. And even though you didn't get a chance to speak in reference to your international travels, I did want to hear that. And if you have time, maybe Brother Mark can give you just time to say a little something, because I did want to ask some questions relative to that, and I don't know when you'll be able to come back on. But
yes.
Just what you shared just tonight has just been so inspiring. So thank you, and inshallah, we look forward to hearing from you again real soon. Assalamu alaikum, and much continued success.
Thank you very much. And thank you, Mira. And you know, Professor Rabbani, you know, in terms of your accomplishments, you know, as a wordologist, Imam Muhammad really inspired me to look at words, and I often take words and make acronyms out of it. Accomplishments. Has about three things. It actually conquered challenges, overcome mental poverty, literally indicates success happening, meeting expectations numerous times successfully. So when we have accomplishments and make accomplishments in our life, we're actually conquering challenges. You know, and as I listen to chronicle your life, you're actually conquering challenges, and you overcome mental poverty. Allah intended for the mind not to be impoverished, but to be productive in that regard. So when you said that you were divinely guided, this is not exclusive. And this can be for anybody, you understand, to have the sincerity in heart and all. This literally indicates success happening. That's the L-I-S-H in accomplish. It literally indicates success happening. We might not realize it, but when we're conquering challenges and we also, in terms of the type of mindset that we have, not an impoverished mind, where we have poor thinking, unproductive thinking and thoughts, and we are meeting expectations numerous times successfully. You mentioned about your parents and how inspirational. I'm a very attentive listener. And you mentioned as a foundation you had that. They were good models, role models for you. And so you're meeting expectations numerous times successfully. a parent should have expectations. I always had expectations for my children. And obviously your parents had expectations too. They might not have said to you, we want you to do this or that, but I'm quite sure your parents were like my parents. They wanted you to, whatever your endeavor was, to do your best and be your best and become the best in whatever it was that you do. And so that became foundational, as I see. So you're meeting expectations numerous times successfully. And Allah sometimes is in his abundance, give us many gifts and many talents, many skills and everything. So to be able to be distinguished in these three different arenas in your life, sometimes people don't realize their created purpose that Allah has created them for, and not accomplish anything in their life when they look back over it and say, I could have and I should have. I would have, I could have, I should have. But just sharing this, I agree with Amira Muhammad that this is inspiration and motivation as we listen to you. So I just wanted to say that. And, you know, so be conscious that she really wants to know something about the success that you've had as a national and an international businessman. And, of course, the product that you brought back to America, and also the vision that you have in terms of maybe negotiating there in Ethiopia, the other possibilities of products that you can negotiate in terms of bringing back for the benefit not only of the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad, but for all people. As your background indicates, the diversity in which you actually had to grow up in. I'll stop there and give it back to you, Professor Bonnie.
I will address some of the things, especially the international concerns that the sister had mentioned. I was always drawn, like I said, to places that was inquisitive. And when I became Muslim and I studied the history of Muhammad the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, and how he how the first followers were oppressed in Mecca, and then he told them to travel to Ethiopia to seek refuge with the king of the Nika of Abyssinia. That triggered in me. I wanted to see Abyssinia. I wanted to see the place where they came. So I said, well, I'm going to travel. I'm going to go to Ethiopia, because I was very intrigued by the name Addis Ababa before I became Muslim, okay?
Yes.
And it means a new flower. And I named my daughter, that's her middle name, Addis Ababa, okay? They didn't pretty much like it, because nobody knew anything. They made fun of her. So I said, don't worry about it. They will all come and acknowledge that, and they will be changing their names too, you know.
So our radio listening audience, so that some of them will know, so they will know that during the time of the prophet, it was called Abyssinia, but now Abyssinia now is known as Ethiopia, and it also has depths in that word Ethiopia, but I just wanted to say that they're one of the same. It was just called Abyssinia, and this is where the first hijra was actually made from the persecution that the prophet and the Sahaba had at that time. So just want to just kind of link that, you know, together for those who may not know, you know, because we have listeners that are not Muslim. We have some that may be new Shahadas and not familiar yet with the Sirah of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, the prayers and peace go on. Back to you, Professor.
So So everything, well, when Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, directed his Sahabas to go there, that triggered mm-hmm. in me mm-hmm. something that of value that I could glean from that particular call to the new followers. So so I set my sights out to go and visit Ethiopia, and I wound up in Addis Ababa, which is the capital. And the thing about Addis Ababa is that in the morning, you will hear the adhan, and you will also hear the chanting of the Orthodox Christian priests. And it's melodic and powerful that people will be called to remember God, huh? Mm-hmm. And this is the thing. This is the uniqueness of the Addis Ababa. I mean, if you come here, that's what you will hear around. It'll start around 3 o'clock in the morning to about 5:30 or 6 o'clock, and you will hear the adhan connected with the chanting from the Orthodox Christian priest. So that's mm-hmm. just a point. But
yes,
when I first came here, I was looking to see what products can our community, because remember in the paper Muhammad Speaks, there is an illustration at the top with two hands clapsing each other, and one mm-hmm. was in North America and the other one was in Africa. And that was to illustrate the unity of connecting, making the connection. So the first thing I said, well, the Quran says that traffic and trade among yourselves, mm-hmm. and that Allah says that Ardi Masjid Allah, says that mm-hmm. the earth is the masjid of Allah. So the interest mm-hmm. of Allah is universal. So, mm-hmm. and I'm looking at many of the people. You know, I also graduated from Harvard University. I got a scholarship to go to Harvard, and I met people from the highest levels, people whose sons were industrialists, people mm-hmm. who were traders, who I'm talking about, they were in the businesses for hundreds of years. I'm sitting next to these people. You know, the little brother from between the railroad tracks, sitting up with the big, trying to competing with the big. Oh yeah, I love that. You know, that's
yeah. Between the railroad tracks, that was you.
Between the railroad tracks, brother.
Yeah, you sit with the big boys.
Yeah, I'm telling you. Now, but it just goes so. Now I'm looking at these people, and I found out that the quickest way to get riches is in trade, mm-hmm. in traffic and trade.
Yeah.
That's the quickest way. You buy and sell. You drop off. You purchase a product that people will be attracted to. So the product that I saw was the product of black seed. And I talked and you know, there's a hadith that established with that was sound hadith or not. Maybe
Sahih.
It was a businessman.
Sound a firm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Listen, mm-hmm. I you know, it could have been a businessman trying to get over. You know what I mean? No, I'm just, that's just me, man. You know, I'm checking it now. You know, because I'm experienced with these people. I lived in Mecca for 3 years as a teaching to start an Islamic. A school in architecture, first Islamic school of architecture. I was the first.
Wow.
There was only two
this
of us.
This is 3 years
in
Mecca, that's Saudi Arabia.
In Mecca, two years in Medina. And one was to help develop the Islamic architecture school at Jamiatul Malkora, Kulia Hinda, so that's the College of Engineering. And then went to Medina and develop and help manage a new town for the city of Medina with about 5,000 Turks who I was over in terms of overseeing, but that's another issue. But during that time, I'm looking at all these products that could be brought in to our community. So the first product that we wanted to bring in, that is Imam DeLacy, Omar, and myself, and Brother Jaleel Muhammad, we wanted to bring in black seed oil because we knew that that would be very good for our community and healthy-wise, and it would be a universal reach, not only for our community, but other community and other people who are interested in health. Then I got contact with, and then there's a new product that we're planning to bring in called black, it's called coffee oil. Coffee oil. Coffee oil.
Okay.
Talk to us about coffee oil.
That's a new language here in America.
Yes.
What is coffee oil?
That's right. Coffee oil is the oil extracted from the coffee bean that is used for a hair growth and hair management and hair development.
Well, I need some of that right now.
A lot of our sisters now, because they have been influenced to put different these pieces, these hair pieces in their on their head, have developed a skin problem, and this coffee oil will help eliminate the those types of problems, infections in hair, and help manage and grow your hair. So I'm planning to bring in samples on my way in. And also, I have coffee contacts with the coffee plantations in Ethiopia that I plan to bring in coffee that we can establish in our masjids. We can have our own little coffee areas where we can develop and earn money from selling coffee to our own people and also to other markets. So I have a friend of mine. I was, I pledged Kappa Alpha Psi when I was in at Howard University. That's another story, all right?
One of the brothers
who was my who pledged before me, he was a vice president over a food chain that he said that he would help put our products on the shelves in these markets. So all I'm getting right now, we have a good opportunity. But first we have to present it in a way that will show them that we have a supply chain that's going to be dependable and and straight, that supply chain. And then we can also make a bid on coffee to the military.
Okay.
We can get a contract to provide coffee to the military, we will be in good shape, and that would be a continuous contract. And since we have the planters, we have the supply chain, and we have the people to package it and deliver it, I think we should be in good shape as a community. And I'm not talking about just me. I'm talking about our community, because our community needs to be brought up. It needs to reflect the great blessings that God gave us through Imam Muhammad. You know, what we have received, should be shown, should be illustrated in a material way as well as a spiritual way.
Yes.
Because we have to achieve the material life to really, for the world to appreciate the spiritual life and the great teachings of Imam W.D. Muhammad.
Yes.
Because that's another blessing that Allah blessed me to come into through his father, and then through Imam Muhammad, because you can't imagine. I've studied many writers and thinkers in school.
Mm-hmm.
I have never ever come across a writer or thinker as powerful as Imam Muhammad. I'm serious. Talking about Voltaire. I'm talking about, you know, Socrates. I'm talking about Plato. No, they can't touch this man.
Huh? I bear witness.
They can't touch. I told him, I said, Imam Muhammad is only second to, I looked at the accomplishment of Jesus Christ, okay,
mm-hmm.
and what he did.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul outdone him.
Mm-hmm.
Paul of Tarsus. But Imam Muhammad, look what he had to work with. Look how he started.
Oh, yeah.
You see, that parallel Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. You see,
mm-hmm.
because when you take
mm-hmm.
the road of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, then you're gonna get, you're gonna have the same pains and sorrows that the Prophet had to go through. You
mm-hmm.
see, and look, and then look at our people, a downtrodden people, not
mm-hmm.
given any concept of history or. Our culture.
Mm-hmm.
We had no education. We had no
right.
government. We
That's
had
right.
no understanding of world of the world and how the world worked. We had
and
no
culture.
Understanding of how our human life, how God
yes.
put together all of the elements in our human life, and then
yes.
put us in an environment for it to grow,
That's-
and we were stopped from that. And
yes.
to come out of that, and to not only come out of that, but rise to the top of science, education,
mm-hmm.
Culture, and
yes.
governing.
That's right.
And all we are going to do now is present it in a physical form that could reflect from the abstract to the concrete.
To the concrete. And you know, Professor, yes. you know, that's so... very, very important, can't be underscored, what you just said. Imam Muhammad, he did not want us to be considered as a spook people, because when
That's
people
right.
listen, they listen to the learn in this community as students of Imam W.D. Muhammad. Obviously, there should be institutes, there should be a material, a manifestation of what it is that we have learned from our scholarly teacher and leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad. So it's incumbent upon us to actually do that, and as you said, the traffic and the trade, this is universal teaching, and so we should
yes,
see universal universal efforts that are made in our community. You know, I had to tell a cousin of mine years ago that had been incarcerated, and he couldn't leave the state of Missouri because that's where he committed the crime. So his mother, to help him out, sent him a couple hundred dollars so he could buy some groceries, and I allowed him to stay in my home. And I was doing shopping at the same time. And he came to me and said, I'm ready. He said, I'm ready to shop. I got everything I want. I looked in his buggy, Professor Rabbani. He had crackers. He had sardines. And then he had this Roman noodles and things like that. And I said, man, I thought you were supposed to be doing shopping. He said, yeah. He said, this is all I need. And I looked at him. I said, use free, Kunta. Use free. There's a variety of things that you can now eat, but he still had that penal institution mentality. Yeah. And so he was eating what it was that he was eating when he was incarcerated. I think it's so very, very important, you know, for us as a people to be able to overcome mental poverty and have mental productivity. And the only way we're going to do that is what Imam Muhammad taught us in introducing us to the Quran and the tafsir, clear explanation of what the Quran has given to all of us as human beings, and to know that we are supposed to have productive minds. We actually are supposed to produce. We actually are supposed to have a presence in the world and make a difference in the world also. And so, you know, this is inspirational because there was no fear, apprehensiveness on your part. Yeah. Can I do this? Can I establish not only national trade and industry here in the continental United States, but I can go outside of that? And you're absolutely right, because I was in the community in 1967, and I saw the Muhammad Speaks, and I remember that handshake coming together across the world from America to Africa. And this was a picture and this was a message. But now you understand the manifestation, the realization of the idea that was being presented at that time. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad began doing that, you know, in terms of the clear waters of Peru with the Whiting H&G, the sardines coming from Morocco. Some people don't know that, but I got to say that as a pioneer in this community, there was imports of sardines from Morocco, and everybody know about the Whiting H&G fish, one of the best fish that you could eat. We developed our own recipe book. Any kind of way you could think that fish could be used, and then some creative ideas, it was in that recipe. Right. And this was continued by his son, Imam W.D. Muhammad, in terms of collective buying, purchasing, you know, doing business and trade with China and other countries, you know. This is what it is that Imam Muhammad wanted to see his community began to do in terms of showing that we truly now are free people. There shouldn't be a hesitation, reservation, procrastination on our part in terms of thinking like the cosmic man, the universal mind.
That's right.
What it is that we should do. So this is very important. I want to say to our radio listening audience, if you just tune in, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, with your host, Mark Shaheed, and our special guest tonight, our very distinguished professor, Rabbani Muhammad, as he chronicled his life. And those of you who have been listening in, I'm quite sure you're very intrigued in what it is that he has said, this young African-American, at that time, black boy from the two railroad tracks, and what it is that he's been able to put on track and everything. If you have any questions or comments, you just heard him what the vision is in terms of maybe the next products that will be coming not only to our community, but business opportunities. That's what I'm hearing them say, business opportunities. This is just not for Professor Rabbani Muhammad. You know, you may be interested in that, in terms of being wholesale, whatever, you know, in terms of, of selling these products. I already know that I'm interested in that coffee oil, if it make your hair grow, because mine began to kind of shed in certain places. And so if you bring back some samples, please remember Mark Shaheed.
Okay, let's do that.
You remember that. So we'll give you some more promo time here on IWDM Radio. But it, a lot of people like to drink coffee, and so this is a commodity, obviously, that can and will sell and everything. And when you are going and getting the best of the products, the black seed oil, I have utilized that. I can bear witness. This platinum black seed oil, as Professor Rabbani was getting ready to say, you don't know how sahi it is in terms of whether the prophet said it or not. But I'll just say, well, it was allegedly that he reported that the black seed oil is a cure for almost anything, any illness, except for death itself. So that's what we were saying. How authentic that is, I don't know. But I do know that how it has worked for me. Boy, you can't clean your system out better than with that black seed oil. I guarantee you, whatever is in you that's not supposed to be in you, the black seed oil will remove it from you. I can bear witness to that. You know. So alhamdulillah, Rashid Salam. Where are you, and do we have any callers in the queue? This is as we begin to start the winding down. We need to hear from our callers. Please press 1. You got a question or comment for our very distinguished guest, Professor Rabbani Muhammad. This is your time to do that, to ask him questions. A very profound architect, very distinguished architect, and also he's an educator, you know, and you know where he went to HBCU. There he talked about Deion Sanders and all, and we should know and appreciate the HBCUs like Florida A&M and all. And he's a very, very distinguished national, international businessman. I know you may have some questions and comments that you want to ask. This is your time. Please press 1. Those listening by way of the Internet, you have to dial into the studio. That's 714-816-4673. So hopefully, Amira, that answered your question. If you have another question or comment, this is your time to press 1 to come back. Rashid Salam, any takers?
Yes, sir. We have 2 hands raised at this point. Mark, we have 786-797. Please state your name. Tell us where you called from. Your mic is open.
Amira.
Patricia Saladin.
Yes, you're live, Dr. Salahuddin. Take yourself off of mute.
My hand is
there. You are. We can hear you now.
Subhanallah. Okay. Okay, I've got caught off guard because I'm just listening and enjoying the show. Brother Rabbani may not know me, but he is he's been quite generous and quite helpful for our community at Masjid al-Ansar. And so we really appreciate him and his sharing his skills and his knowledge with us, getting our masjid remodeled and revitalized. We really appreciate you for that, brother. And I'm excited to hear about this coffee. And, I have used the black seed oil. And I just have to find the person that actually sells it here in Miami. I'm not sure who that is, because I bought it when I go to groups of conventions from Brother DeLacy. I get it from him.
DeLacy Umar.
Yes.
Imam DeLacy Umar.
Yes. Imam DeLacy Umar. Yes. I get it from him when I'm in wherever he is when we're to, you know, we go to places and he's there. But I don't know who sells it here in Miami. But nonetheless, I really enjoyed hearing your story. It was fascinating, and alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed you. And then you're giving back. Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much. May Allah continue to bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Slaudin. And I want to say to you, Professor Rabbani, that's my very distinguished and co-host of the production that you may have heard a little bit of before. the first hour of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. That's Dr. Patricia Slaudine, one of our premier educators in the community of Imam W. Dean Muhammad. I'm very fortunate and blessed to have her co-hosting with me on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab that's heard each and every Wednesday here before the MGM Roundtable. Professor?
Yes. Yes. Hello?
Yes. And we do have another caller that we want to get to, Professor Rashid. Who do we have up next? I want to make a question.
That's what Patricia said. Imam Umar Al-Laysi, he's on the phone right now through the connection in Ethiopia. So he heard what you said. So he'll get in. He'll get in touch with you. Okay. We have 773-449. I think it's a mirror.
Yes.
Mike is
open. That is a mirror.
I'm telling you, I had to stay on here and say something else. First of all, Alhamdulillah. Brother Rabbani, I'm telling you, Allah has truly blessed you. And I just wanted to say that $4,000, they still owe it to you. And I think if they know who you are, they'll be glad to give it back. They'll be glad to give you that and then some, just to have to be in your company and get this knowledge that you have. And I just want to say, please write that book, because what you have shared with us tonight, it is so noteworthy that this message, you can take that message anywhere and have people touched, moved, and inspired. And as far as those products, you know, I'm into vending, and I would love to be a part of distribution for those products. And I'm like, Mark, I can use that hair, that coffee oil, too. So and I'm sure there's a lot of people that do it, too. So when you get, I don't know if you're still in Ethiopia, but if you are, when you get back, Mark will contact you, and we're going to, as they say, it's on now. So thank you, Brother Bonnie.
As I said,
Brother Umar is on the telephone, so he's listening to all these opportunities for sales and Mark.
So that coffee oil. Come on with it. At this call, tell Imam DeLacy Umar, send me a sample. And I'll be a tester for it, and then I want to be able to attest and confirm, hey, this works. You know, this works. And I can sell. I'm quite a salesman. The people here in the STL know if it's a product and it's tried and proven, I can make it go. You know, I can make it go. So no hesitation or reservation on your part, Professor Rabbani. And you know there's a lot of people that drink coffee here. And Ethiopia have some of the best coffee in the world. You know, that's a goal. You know, and like you say, you're looking for those entities to be a continuum in terms of these products that you may invest in. So, Rashid Salam, anybody else with a hand in the air or –
Yeah, I just wanted to say this. I know you haven't mentioned it, nor has he. I love for him to speak of his authorship, because there's a book pending that he hasn't shared with anybody yet. So if you can bring that up.
We got time.
Okay.
Come on, Professor. And all we don't get in tonight, I want to say to our radio listening audience that Professor Rabbani Muhammad has an open door policy here on IWDM Radio and the MGM Roundtable, so it won't be his last time. Inshallah, he'll be able to come back with us. We never know where he might be at in the world or what he may be doing, but he's always so very gracious to be accommodating and answer our calls. So I just want him to know that. So, Professor, talk to us a little bit about that publication and, you know, Amira is encouraging you. I mean, in terms of autobiography, it could be one of the best sellers. You know, I don't know too many African Americans have done what you've done, brother. I ain't trying to swell your head. I'm just telling the truth. So talk to us, Professor.
Listen, all I got is from Allah.
Yes.
I have nothing but my own self.
Yes.
And the book that
I have it. But you know, you never. It never is satisfying to me because I'm always I have to tweak it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, I had a thought come to my mind that I had to introduce this idea of reparations in terms of the book is called New Africa, designing and constructing of a new community life. Okay, so I'm introducing points that of course Ronald Shaheed had developed through Follow the Leader. So I want to include some of those some of that in it. Okay, and then I also had a observation about this concept of reparations and what I think about reparations. And my thoughts that I put in the book concerns not so much a government giving everybody a chicken and some dollars that they can that it will go right back to them.
Yeah.
But a systematic institutionalized method of bringing back what they took, such as a kind of system where we would have free trade. We wouldn't be taxed on any free trade as African Americans. That our communities would be designated for infrastructure.
Yes.
And that we would have priority on all the African American communities who have been wiped out. This is to compensate for all of those communities that have been wiped out and paved over and done away with. We would have first priority of all infrastructure. That we want to plan community life, communities that will reflect our cultural vision, and that those that reparation would also include these to not levy taxes upon the goods and services that we provide in these non-tax zones that can be utilized by entrepreneurs, African American entrepreneurs, and that they would have access to lending with the monies that are lending that can be used, and also to be having access to government departments that would offer educational guidance to new joint ventures or ventures, okay? And that way, you're not taking something, just getting a chicken bone and some soup, and then that's the reparation. No, this is a systematic, ongoing situation, just like they promote to the Indians these casinos. Well, nobody wants that crap. You know, what we're talking about is building what America needs is what we have. America needs to have to examine and to implement what Imam Muhammad has been teaching for the last 40 years, and because we as Americans don't appreciate what God has blessed this country with. God has blessed this country with riches, land, minerals, all of these physical things, but he's also blessed this country with the spirit. This is the first original, besides the Indians, religion in America.
Yes.
You know, Christianity was brought here, but Al-Islam, under the leadership of Imam W. Muhammad and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Sister Clara Muhammad, and Professor Farad, is the first religion in America.
It's
okay.
Yeah, birth.
And,
yeah,
and,
it was
and,
birth.
And
it was
the
birth.
Way birth. That's right. And then the way that this society is moving towards a disposition of ingratitude
mm-hmm.
about this country and the way it was established and the way you have just a very few more decades with this type of thinking that this country
mm-hmm.
will be no more because, and I've been to 40 different countries. I've been to 40
mm-hmm.
different countries. And America is the greatest country in the world with all its flaws, just like a human being has flaws. But America,
yes.
it has because of that Constitution, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men
yes.
are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You will not
yes.
find that anywhere else on the planet Earth for all men. And,
yes.
and when I say men, I'm talking about men and women.
That's
right.
Right.
And also any race. Because
mm-hmm.
you can't complain that the white man is keeping you away. The
That's
first
right.
thing, look, you know, the one of the most powerful things that have happened to me is that I when I was given the opportunity to design a high-rise building in Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
And I started just with a pen and a piece of paper.
Mm-hmm.
And the thrill of seeing a building being built based upon what came out of my mind, really,
mm-hmm.
I thought about all the slaves that had been
mm-hmm.
on the plantation. And I said, yeah, this one's for you. Huh? This
Hello,
one's for you, brother and sister.
Hello,
huh? I said, don't ever think that somebody say you can't do nothing. Man,
That's
look
right.
here. Listen, I just want the opportunity to do it, and it's still up there on 555 Clark Street in Chicago.
Yeah.
19
yes,
stories. I was 32 years old. Yeah,
wow.
32 years old, designed that building for a Jewish developer. Huh?
Yes.
Oh.
But well,
then,
you know what,
yes.
No, go ahead. I want you
and
to.
Then,
I want you to finish
I
your
said,
point.
And then I reflect that on the fact that here I am sitting up on the same platform with Imam Muhammad and John Paul II in Rome.
Huh?
I said,
huh? Yes.
This little boy from the between the two railroad tracks sitting up there with the big heavyweight. Huh?
Yes,
oh,
sir.
Man, look, I'm telling you. And then
yeah,
another,
he was on that
another,
five. He was on mile nine, weren't you, bro?
Hey, look, I wasn't that high, but I was there. No, but
but you were floating,
but,
though.
But look,
no
you
doubt.
Know what I'm saying? You could be what you want to be. Huh?
Be on mile nine, yeah.
I didn't, nine is completion, huh?
That's right.
Nine
That's right.
Something is a completion. Yeah, I was born June 9th. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
So what another thing with this is that another thing I thank Allah for this is the time when I was a witness for five electrocutions at Florida State Prison. And I was working with them brothers for almost 5 years, you know, and if I know them.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the brothers who was executed told me before he was executed, he said, Brother Rabbani, go and tell the father of the victim that the incident that he was charged with,
mm-hmm.
that he didn't mean to kill his son. He was only trying to save his own life because he was not a murderer. He's not a criminal. He's just what they call a burglar, and got caught, and that happened. So when the execution was over on the one side was a group of all Caucasian. This was in in an area of Florida that was all Ku Klux Klan. So I said, man, Ed told me. I said, hey, I got to go in. So it was just me, my Quran, and my Kufi. And of course, my two angels from Allah. And I had to. I walked across the street and into the crowd of all these Caucasians chanting, you know, just being, you know, joyful that he was executed. And so it looked like the Red Sea departed, and I went straight to his father. And they was chanting, and during the time when the girl was trying to get into the school. And and down in the south.
Yes.
I'm walking
Selma, Alabama.
Caucasian. Yeah. I went straight through them Caucasians and got to his father, and he and I embraced. And I told him and whispered in his ear, I said, Ed told me to tell you that he did not mean to kill your son, and he was very, very sorrowful. And the man squeezed me hard. And he said, thank you. And I said, look at this.
Oh,
and I turned around after that and walked back through the crowd of these Ku Klux Klanners, man. And I said,
wow.
Yeah, this is
amazing.
Huh?
Professor,
you're
going to have to leave it at that, as we wind down tonight. But most certainly, this is an ongoing narrative that you have. Allah has truly, truly blessed you. To have an illustrious career, to say the least, in these different endeavors that you have pursued. And most certainly I'd like to get you back ASAP, and we just continue down this journey and everything, because I see it as being very inspirational, motivational. One of the reasons I wanted to have you on at the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And this just only just show that what is being said in terms of all men being created equal with certain inalienable rights and then exercising. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to believe it. It's another thing to implement that the application brings about the realization and manifestation of these things. And as we look back, coming up on what is called African American History / Baladian Ethnic History Month, I always like to remind the people that it's good to look back, but it's even better to see where we presently are and where it is that we want to be. I call it the ABC of life. Look at where we're at. Look where we have come from. But then B, look where we want to be, becomes the goal. But C, what is it that we see that is actually a challenge for us? And then D, what decisions are we going to be making to eliminate what it is that we see? And I can continue to go on with the ABC, because the E stands for the effort. And we find this in the Quran, in Surah 53:39, where Allah says that the human being can only get what they consciously strive for. Striving is the effort, the work it is that we put in. And that next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, says, and soon it would be made manifest. Some of the things we heard tonight from my special guest, a very distinguished, esteemed Professor Rabbani Muhammad, is only an indicator that whatever it is that we consciously strive for, it will soon be made manifest in our life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he does speak the truth. And the reality of it all is that will we act on that which Allah has given to us, and will we identify what is our specific purpose in life and begin to move on that? And if we do, with Allah's guidance, as the professor said, it was Allah's guidance, and it be Allah to guide us, we'll begin to soar like the eagle and tremendous progress coming from the community of Imam Waisuddin Muhammad. Professor Rabbani, I want to give you, say, about a minute or two for any parting remarks that you'd like to leave with the IWDM radio listening audience here, and how they can get in contact with you, what products or what, any referrals that you'd like to make. This is your time to do it. Give you 2 minutes, Professor.
Okay, well, anyone want to contact me, my email address is Rabbani, R-A-B-B-A-N-I, 1946, at gmail.com. So you could get me anytime, anywhere in the, on the planet with that. any questions concerning products or just wanted to, a conversation. And but the key is understanding that Allah will give you the victory if you just have faith and you're patient and you persevere, you see.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really the key. And think that nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you. Nothing. You will always be victorious if you believe in God and his messenger, Muhammad the Prophet, peace be upon him.
Mm-hmm.
And take the advice and the wisdom that Allah blessed a man among ourselves that came out of our own community.
Mm-hmm.
And to show the world that you can crush the human life to a point, but Allah will raise it up so that it will be an example for all mankind in this day and time. So
yes.
I just thank Allah that I'm a part of it and that I love the brothers and sisters who have held together through thick and thin, and that we see a vision and we see the light, and we're going to continue until we reach our destiny.
Yes. Alhamdulillah. Once again, Professor Rabbani, get an email address, if you would, and for those who may have to scramble to get a pen, a pencil,
okay,
and some paper. Once again, that email address.
It's Rabbani, 1946, at gmail.com. That's my birthday, 1946.
That's your birthday. I was going to say that. At 1946, that was a memorable year. you know, a professor, the question was asked once by a wise man, what was the two most important dates in a person's life? And, of course, the day that they was born was one of them, and some say the day that they graduated from high school or college or university. Some say the day that they was married. There were some people that said the day they was divorced. you know, so the day they retired. All kind of answers. So the wise man said, well, he said, you got one correct, the day that you was born, but the other most important day was the day when you realized why you was born. That's your purpose.
That's right.
So I want to end with that.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's been a pleasure to have you as my honored guest here on the MGM Roundtable, Professor Rabbani. And may Allah continue to bless you because as Imam Muhammad was listening to him years ago, and he said to us, he said, you know, you got to live life on purpose, on purpose. And as a wordologist, I look at the word purpose, and to each is a goal. And using the Quran is a personal understanding, the revealed plan of successful existence. Personal understanding, the revealed plan. What revealed plan? The revealed plan that Allah has for us of successful existence, meaning that it made a difference that you was actually here. And collectively, it's people understand the revealed plan of successful existence, and that is in serving Allah. And we do that by utilizing and realizing what it is Allah has given to us and begin to utilize it not only for ourselves, not only for our family, not only for our community, but for the world of humanity. I just want to close out with that, something food for thought for us to think about. And I want to thank you, Professor Rabbani Muhammad, for sharing your time all the way there in Ethiopia, there in Africa. I know it's such a difference in time and getting up early and staying with us for as long as you have. We really, really appreciate it, and we really value you. And we make dua that Allah will continue to bless you and us in the progression for all of humanity. Thank you so much. And you have an open door policy here on IWDM Radio and the MGM Roundtable. Thank you, my brother. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you, too.
Well, there you have it, a very distinguished, esteemed guest, Professor Rabbani Muhammad, truly a trailblazer in realizing his purpose, his dream, and everything. And has been a dream come true in realizing his purpose in terms of being a profound educator, professor, a distinguished architect, and a profound, very successful national and international businessman. So with that being said, we want to remind you the beat goes on here on IWDM Radio, as tomorrow is Thursday, and that means the Sister Learning Lab, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Quran Shakir from the Jewel of the South, that's the ATL. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed, as we will continue in the sixth of the series of correct communication between male and female communication, husband and wife, for healthy, harmonious relations. And, yes, as it was have been requested, there will be another live role play. And the script writer will be the very distinguished host, and that is Quran Shakir. So you will be seeing Quran and myself playing the role of husband and wife, the incorrect way of communication, and then the correct way. We want you to come. We want you to become the critics to tell us what we did wrong and what we did right. And we want you to use the information, the education that we have disseminated in the previous learning labs. So that starts at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Pacific Coast time here on IWDM Radio. And Friday is Salatul Jumu'ah Day, Muslim worldwide. For those who are immobilized, can't get out and about, you can come back to IWDM Radio with email Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sayer, for Salatul Jumu'ah beginning at 2 p.m. Eastern. It's 1 p.m. Central and 11 a.m. Pacific time here on IWDM Radio, the longest-running production on IWDM Radio, once again with the very distinguished email Mikhail Sayer on Words Make People. That's each and every Sunday afternoon starting at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central Standard Time and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. And Tuesday begins the week for IWDM Radio with the very distinguished esteemed host Rashid Salam and his off-returning co-host there, Instructor Abdul Shaheed, on the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. That is an incredible learning lab where you have to bring your pen and pad, take notes, and be a participant on learning about the science of your health and you. Very important, and it begins each and every Tuesday night, starting at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 6 p.m. Central Standard Time and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. And Wednesday, which is where we are today, each and every Wednesday, the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with the very distinguished, esteemed host, Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean, and yours truly, Mark Shaheed, as we will continue next week on active listening. You know, active listening, and we will have a special guest as we'll be celebrating our sixth anniversary of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And our special guest will be Layla Muhammad, who is the oldest child and daughter of Imam Waisuddin Muhammad and Shirley Muhammad, will be our guest next week as a special guest facilitator on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. It starts at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on WDM Radio. And a very special guest next week. I'm keeping it a surprise, so you have to listen in. That will be here on the MGM Roundtable as we be closing out the month of January here. And it begins at 8 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Central, and 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Want to remind you, don't forget the Muslim Journal as it is and has been the lifeblood of our community. Make sure you keep your subscription. And those of you who have a wherewithal, make it a gift for a friend, a family member, a colleague, an associate, a neighbor, maybe a community member, and perhaps it could be a pioneer, or maybe your local library where many can read the Muslim Journal. So with that being said, don't forget about the theme of IWDM Radio. Set yourself free in 2023 by thinking with the Quran. And so until next time, this salam, you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum. This is Wilmar Siddiqui, brother and friend in Florida. think it's time to end that, Rashid. That's all.